Welcome to worship at Prairie Street to all who are gathered here and those listening by other means. We greet you in the name of Jesus Christ, our rock and our salvation. Praise and thanksgiving let everyone bring unto the Father for every good thing. All together, joyfully sing.
A la comunidad latina de Elka le decimos que nuestra iglesia Prairie Mennonite Church se goza en dar siempre la bienvenida a los que hablan español. En nuestra oración al Señor, es nuestra oración al Señor que más latinos vengan a adorar con vosotros. So let us joyfully sing at this point.
Number 91 in the hymnal. And would you please stand in body or in spirit?
You turn in to number 670 in your hymnals, and let us stand for the call to worship. Our God, we gather to worship you, the one who creates all things. We gather to worship you, the one who brings salvation through Jesus Christ.
We gather to worship you, the one who sustains us by the Spirit.
For the gift of your presence, we give thanks.
We bring to you our offerings of thanks and praise for all your gifts.
We worship you, our Creator, Redeemer, and Sustainer.
Te adoramos, Amen. Nuestro Creador, Redentor y Sustentador. Amén. Una oración de apertura. I will have a prayer in Spanish for opening the service. A ti acudimos en esta mañana, oh Padre, para que nos ayudes a escucharte por medio de nuestra adoración y al mismo tiempo nos prepares para el servicio que debemos rendirte a ti durante la semana. En el nombre de Jesús. Amén.
Let us join in singing as Ellen leads us.
Turn in your hymnals to 106, 106. Let's sing God Whose Purpose Is to Kindle, number 135. 135.
To you I lift up my eyes, O you enthroned in the heavens, as the eyes of servants look to the hand of their master, as the eyes of the maid to the hand of her mistress, so our eyes look to the Lord until he has mercy upon us. Have mercy on us, O Lord, have mercy upon us, for we have had enough of contempt. Our soul has had more than its fill of the scorn of those who are at ease, of the contempt of the proud. Let us pray. Merciful God, with souls parched by sin and spirits withered by enemies within and without, we lift our eyes and our hands to you. Lord, have mercy upon us. We acknowledge our sins, and we realize that you are our only comfort, hope, and salvation. Lead us by your Spirit on the path of truth, trusting only in Jesus Christ, our refuge and our righteousness. Brothers and sisters, God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ has mercy on us and forgives our sins through our Lord Jesus. Let us now stand and share the good news of peace with the world and with each other, saying, "The peace of Christ be with you."
And also with you.
Let us share the peace of Christ.
So nice to see each one of you this morning. I've been away for what seems like a very long time, and some of you have grown up an incredible amount. This little guy wouldn't even know for sure that that's the same kid that I saw a few months ago. But who knows what the word season means? There are a couple of different But go ahead.
There's a season fall.
The season fall, okay. What about
the season, summer.
Summer and fall, those are seasons. Do you have any ideas? What's a season?
Winter.
Winter's a season. And are they all the same or all, are they all different?
Different.
What's different about them? Weather? What about, what's special about winter? Or particular about winter? What makes winter winter? Is it hot?
No.
It's cold? Uh-huh. Does it rain a lot?
No, it
snows. Okay. And what about summer? What's it like?
It's hot.
And what happens in summer? Leaves on trees. What else?
And
But what about like seeds? When do seeds come? Do they come in summer or winter or spring or fall or what? Spring?
Summer.
Summer, right. And then what do they do? What happens to seeds all through the winter? And then what happens in spring?
They sprout.
They sprout. Yeah. Now that's a little reminder of something that Nelson, I think, will talk about in the sermon, because there's this whole thing when we look at the world, that we look at the world that God created. There are all kinds of things that are already and not yet. Already and not yet. Because one of our good friends posted on Facebook that he and his wife are going to have a baby. They didn't say much detail about it, but they just said, Matt Cordella said, Rachel's pregnant. Unbelievable. You know? So she's already going to have, they're already going to have a baby, but it's not yet there. It's sort of like those seeds that fall in the summer, and then you really don't see them till spring comes up. Right?
Yeah.
It's already, but it's not yet. And that's how life is sometimes when we go through hard times, when days are just bad days. And nothing seems to be going right. Or when we're suffering in difficult times through flooding or rains that wash things away, or none of our friends seem to be really thinking about us at all. Those can be difficult times. But then, after time goes by, new things emerge. There's new growth. And we can celebrate that. So life is full of things that are already and not yet. So that's what I'll leave you with today. Let's say a wee prayer. Lord God of grace and mercy, in these children, we see so many things that you're already doing, ways that you're giving them wisdom and knowledge and understanding. They're developing their language skills and their thoughts and their passions that you've provided them. We thank you for that, Lord, and we pray that we can continue to nurture that spirit which comes from you, and we can help direct them towards loving and caring, becoming loving and caring adults that serve you well. Thank you for this time of worship together. We pray that you will surround and bless each one of us with your love and your grace and your mercy. In Jesus Christ we pray. Amen.
Queremos decirle a los hermanos hispanos que el mensaje de esta mañana va a ser interpretado o traducido, como mejor queramos. Vamos a leer primero en español. We're going to read first the passage in Spanish. Primera de Tesalonicenses, capítulo 5, de los versículos 1 al 11. Y dice lo siguiente, acerca de los tiempos y de las ocasiones, no tenéis necesidad, hermanos, de que yo os escriba, porque vosotros sabéis perfectamente que el día del Señor vendrá así como ladrón en la noche. Cuando digan paz y seguridad, entonces vendrá sobre ellos destrucción repentina, como los dolores de la mujer encinta, y no escaparán. Pero vosotros, hermanos, no estáis en tinieblas para que aquel día os sorprenda como ladrón, porque todos vosotros sois hijos de luz e hijos del día, no somos de la noche ni de las tinieblas. Por tanto, no durmamos como los demás, sino vigilemos y seamos sobrios, pues los que duermen, de noche duermen, y los que se embriagan, de noche se embriagan. Pero nosotros, que somos del día, seamos sobrios, habiéndonos vestido con la coraza de la fe y del amor, y con la esperanza de salvación como casco. Dios no nos ha puesto para ira, sino para alcanzar salvación por medio de nuestro Señor Jesucristo, quien murió por nosotros, para que sea que vigilemos o que durmamos, vivamos juntamente con Él. Por lo cual, animaos unos a otros y edificaos unos a otros, así como lo estáis haciendo.
Now, brothers, about times and dates. We do not need to write to you, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly, as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you, brothers, are not in darkness so that this day should surprise you like a thief. You are all sons of the light and sons of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. So then, let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be alert and self-controlled. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be self-controlled, putting on faith and love as a breastplate, and the hope of salvation as a helmet. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. Our preacher this morning is our Pastor Nelson, and we will pray for him at this time. Lord, bless our brother Nelson as he speaks to us. May he and we be led by your Spirit to be doers of the word and not hearers only. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Today, the first service was held at Prairie Street Mennonite Church on this property. Thank God for the witness of this congregation through the decades. 35 years ago, I was a pastor in Vermont and got word that a woman, living nearby, whom I had never met, had died unexpectedly at the age of 42. Millie had been raised Mennonite in Virginia, but she lived her adult years in New England. Her elderly parents, Mennonite parents, were on their way to Vermont to arrange for the funeral. Could I meet them when they arrived? The parents were conservative, plain suit and covering Mennonites. And Millie's death shook them to the core. They had grieved with Millie 2 years earlier, when her husband died unexpectedly of a heart attack. Swamped with grief, Millie turned to alcohol, and within 2 years, her body failed. Millie's 8-year-old son was an orphan. Millie had no church community around her, but she had wonderful friends who showed up for the funeral. I learned that she was a gifted person, an accomplished writer and editor who worked for a major publishing company in New York City. A cookbook that she wrote on herbs and aromatics, I notice, is still available today on Amazon. When I met the parents to plan Millie's funeral, her pastor father sat at the dining table with head in hands and wept. And then he pounded his fist on the table and said, "I cannot wait until Christ returns. When Satan is defeated, when death is destroyed, and this kind of waste does not happen. Come, Lord Jesus, come, Lord Jesus." And that father's lament reminded me of Isaiah's cry in Isaiah 64, "Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down, that the mountains might shake at your presence, to make your name known to your adversaries, that the nations might tremble at your presence. Oh, that you would rend the heavens." When I listen to the news these days, sometimes I feel a desire for God to rend the heavens and come down. Do something, God, to stop the wars in Syria and Congo, to call men who have abused women to account, to heal a loved one, to dispel any notion of an ICE detention center in Elkhart. Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down. We are on the threshold of Advent, a season when the days are short and the nights are long, and we await the light. This season, we might remember that in centuries before Christ came, people of Israel lived in political and spiritual darkness. Judea was under the merciless thumb of empire. God was silent. Prophecy had ceased. At the time of Jesus' birth, Judea was governed by a king so paranoid that he slaughtered babies because they might grow up to become king. Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down. I've been reading this week about the Democratic Republic of Congo in anticipation of possibly traveling there this week. My visa has not yet come through, and that happens sometimes in this kind of case. Of course, if I don't get a visa, I don't go. If I get a visa, I am to leave on Thursday. I don't expect in visa in Congo to travel into the eastern zone of the nation where armed factions have waged low-grade civil war for decades. But I do expect to hear stories of suffering, atrocity, survival from refugees and others personally affected by the violence. In recent centuries, that beautiful country was economically, politically, and sometimes literally raped by European powers. This is the land where Joseph Conrad located his novel Heart of Darkness. And the brokenness of Congo is a darkness that only God can overcome. And I'm eager to see how Jesus is bringing hope into that country through the Mennonite churches. In him was life, the evangelist said, and the life was the light of all people. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down. At the center of the gospel is a conviction that God has come down in Jesus Christ. Even though Jesus got executed by Rome and the Herod family, the death and resurrection of Jesus marks a watershed in human history. History shifted from darkness to light, from the darkness of midnight to the coming of dawn. Jesus often spoke about the kingdom of God, about a new society in which the hungry will be fed, the naked clothed, the sick healed, the homeless housed, the immigrant welcomed, and the sword abolished. This was not a new concept for Jesus, because repeatedly in the Old Testament, prophets anticipated a day of liberation and justice for Israel. And when that joyous kingdom, as Jesus called it, did not come in its fullness like the disciples expected, and when hopes of Israel were not, in fact, all met during the ministry of Jesus, the early followers of our Lord understood and got word that he would return. Jesus himself said, "I will come again and take you to myself." So early Christians connected that kind of teaching of Jesus, "I will come again," with passages in the Old Testament that referred to the day of the Lord And as you read the Old Testament, just look for that phrase in the prophets, the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord is variously described, but it's a time in the future when God will intervene and change the course of history in unmistakable ways. Injustice will end. Idolatry will be finished. Faithfulness will be rewarded. Evil will be destroyed. Isaiah 2 says, for example, the Lord of hosts has a day against all that is proud and lofty, against all that is lifted up and high, against all the cedars of Lebanon, lofty and lifted up, against every high tower, against every fortified wall. The haughtiness of people shall be humbled, and the pride of everyone shall be brought low, and the Lord Yahweh alone will be exalted on that day. And we might say, the Lord of hosts has a day against every nuclear bomb, against every ICE detention center, against every act of racism, against every arms merchant, against everyone who uses power to violate others. The Lord has a day. But here we are 2,000 years later, 2,000 years after the resurrection. There are billions of Christians, but the kingdom of God is not here in its fullness. And the church itself does not always reflect God's glory. One of the tragedies of Congo is that it got caught up in the violence that we remember 10 years ago, 20 years ago, is the Rwanda massacre. And the majority of people on both sides of that terrible slaughter considered themselves Christian. These were church people. And the same, of course, was true in the American Civil War. It was Christians killing Christians. And in the European theater of World War II. History shows that in Congo, many of the European priests sent there discovered, this is centuries ago, of course, discovered they could make a lot of money themselves in the slave trade. So they left the priesthood to become slave traders, taking care to baptize their captives Christian before sending them off to the slave ships. To anyone caught in such a vortex of evil, it certainly would make sense to yearn for the end of the world, or yearn for the return of Christ, to yearn for justice. And many of the spirituals of American blacks, these descendants of people once sold as slaves, have themes of God's intervention. My Lord, what a morning. My Lord, what a morning. My Lord, what a morning when the stars begin to fall. You'll hear the trumpet sound to wake the nations underground, looking to my God's right hand when the stars begin to fall, when God intervenes to bring justice. And it's not surprising that early Christians, suffering as marginal people in both Jewish and Roman societies, you know, they got it, the early Christians got it from both sides, from Jews and Romans. These people thought about the end of history and the return of Christ. Oh, that you would rend the heavens. 1 Thessalonians is probably the earliest Christian writing that we possess, probably the oldest book in the New Testament. And a theme that is woven into this little letter is precisely the day of the Lord. When will this promise of the prophets come true in Christ's return? Jesus is coming back, Paul says, and will come when people least expect. You yourselves know very well, Paul writes, that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. When people say, there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them, as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and there will be no escape. People who abuse power, who act arrogantly, and who do not repent and turn to God, will be caught red-handed. They should be shaking in their boots, because someday, just when they are basking in comfort, imagining that darkness covers their sin, those who abused power will have to answer for how they lived. But you, beloved, Paul says, are not in darkness for that day to surprise you like a thief. You are children of light and children of the day. We are not of the night or of darkness, so let us not fall asleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For God has destined us not for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. To say that we are not destined for wrath perhaps has a double meaning. We who have put our hope in Jesus will not receive the force of God's wrath against injustice. We have been forgiven. And not only will we be spared the wrath of God, but we do not need to live our lives burning with rage at evil. Now, it's right and it's necessary to get angry at injustice. But then we bring our anger to God, the God who said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay." And having brought our anger into the light of God's presence, having brought our sin and the sin of the world into God's presence, we then can get on with living as children of the day. We live as children of the day. We belong to the new day that is dawning, and we do not belong to the cycle of hatred and death that fills the headlines and spills out into the streets of our cities. We put on the breastplate of faith and love, Paul says, and we put on the helmet of hope. Occasionally I meet with Al Meyer of Goshen, whom some of you know, who, by the way, gives me permission to quote him. He's in his late 80s and is struggling with Parkinson's. He doesn't know how long he has to live. None of us do. But one of the reasons I meet with Al a couple of times a year is because he's full of irrepressible hope. Even as his body fails, if you ask him what he wants his legacy to be when he's gone, he says that I lived faithfully into the promise of the kingdom in practical ways. That's it. That I just lived the promise of the kingdom. That's all I want my legacy to be. A man wearing the helmet of hope. You might have noticed that Alan and Eleanor Kreider for years have had a name plaque on the front of their house with a rising sun image and the words, "The Eighth Day." People ask what that means, and Eleanor explains it this way. She says, in England, people give names to their houses such as Rose Cottage, Riverview, Rest a While. We wanted a name for our home that marked it as a place of hospitality and peace, a place where we and our guests could experience a sense of how God intends the fullness of human life. We took the idea of the eighth day from early Christians. For them, the eighth day signified a day that stands for a new sense of time. In the Epistle of Barnabas, in an early Christian letter, God says, "After I have set everything at rest, I will create the beginning of an eighth day, which is the beginning of another world." The resurrection of Christ was on the first day of the week, Eleanor notes, on Sunday, the day after Sabbath. So after the 7 days of creation, the eighth day is the dawning of the new age. Jesus, as it were, rose on the eighth day, the day of resurrection, the day of new creation, a time when God fulfills his purposes of shalom and healing of all the brokenness in our world. So Alan and Eleanor have envisioned their home as a place where, by the presence of Jesus, the new creation of justice and love and peace will prevail. That's what the church is to be. That's what our lives are to be. The ministry we all have in the world, regardless of where we work and where we function, we operate as ambassadors of that future. We operate in laboratories of the kingdom. We love our enemies. We cross boundaries. We care for the earth. We empower others and honor others. We wash feet. We share our possessions. We serve the community. We heal the sick in the name of Jesus. We visit the captives. We cannot save the world. That's God's business. But in that small part of creation where we are stewards, no matter how great or how small, we show the love of Jesus. We belong to the day. We are children of light. And so, as Paul says, let us encourage one another and build each other up. Amen.
Turn in this green songbook, Sing the Journey. Sing the Journey, number 95. 95. I want to walk as a child of the light, 95.